Father Jack, thank you for this rich offering. There's so many questions I have about the text, but I fear lest I dive into this, it'll wind up being a Greek conversation. I'd like to cast just a general question. You're obviously, you know, du hast in Deutschland gelebt und gesprochen und so. You are in Germany and you're dealing with all these Protestants. Obviously, we can see your scholarly work is taking on the established Protestant biblical exegesis, and this is very valuable and fruitful. I'm sure in the room there are many of us who went to Protestant seminaries and were indoctrinated with all of this, many of us. I am one of them. I went to a Protestant seminary and got a good education and learned a lot of this stuff. Those of you who went through the St. Stephen's course also were indoctrinated into some of this scholarship through your reading of New Testament interpretation and biblical studies, whether you liked it or not. And so I'd like to ask this question, perhaps, to put it in a new framework that may be more helpful for us. Many of us learned all this stuff and sort of offloaded it off our boat a long time ago. I remember when I took all my Protestant commentaries, Karl Barton, Rudolf Bultmann, and all these people, and I brought them down to the Powell's bookstores in Portland, Oregon, and made a lot of money selling those books, and turned those books into spiritual literature and patristics, which I'm very grateful that I did that and haven't missed a single one of those commentaries. This does not diminish your work. That's not why I'm asking this question. However, if you could take maybe just a few moments and cast the fruit, this beautiful fruit, into the ethos of our church, and, you know, because many people have not learned this, and it would be helpful to hear how in our Antiochian heritage, which you're speaking so richly from, given the Antiochian tradition of biblical exegesis and the historical linguistic literal, in the good sense, interpretation of the scripture. Could you maybe develop that a little bit in this wider
frame? That's true. I can summarize some things, but let me do this first by way of comparison. Because as you said, you were familiar with this teaching. On the one hand, if you consider that faith is a gift from God, and man doesn't have to do anything. Whatever he does not count. God will do everything. This would lead to destroy the spiritual life, because you will think that, so I don't have to think about it, I don't have to care, I can do whatever I want, I can say whatever I want, I can steal money, I can kill, I can commit adultery, anything, but Jesus saved me. The decision came already from the last judgment that I am saved. This happens. This happens. I know that very well. And I read this systematically in a book of dogmatics, saying, look, you will always be sinful, but always Christ will render you righteous. So don't think of your sins. Don't think that you will repent about your sins, because otherwise you will be seeking your own righteousness. This is from where they brought this. This teaching will produce a kind of people like our society. Our society is the result of such teaching. Really, that people are no more careless. They can go to church on Sunday, praise the Lord, sing and everything, and they go out and do the same that they used to do, and even worse. I can tell many jokes that I watched on TV, people that were doing something, and then they said, I don't care, people saved me. That Jesus saved me, I don't care what you are saying. And they were doing the worst things on earth. So, on the other hand, when we understand ourselves that we are called by God to trust Him, we are called by Christ to obey His way, to obey His law, that He showed to us the law of love, we will learn that it's not an option to love. It's not an option to be like Christ. To say, for example, I want to be holy or I don't want to be holy, man. You want to be Christian or you don't want to be Christian? If you want to be Christian, this is the only way. And this understanding made our forefathers live the way they used to live, in offering and loving, caring, being, living according to the call Christ called them. I think the teaching makes the Christian. Saint Paul says, you obeyed the type of teaching that you received. So what type of teaching we are obeying? We are obeying this type of Christ, dead on the cross, but resurrected for always, and loving and winning over sin. Winning in the flesh over sin, so that we also take His steps and win over sin by His example, by obeying Him, just obeying Him like children and walking with Him without looking right or left. So our spirituality emanates from this faith. When we understand that we have to think like that and to entrust Him, entrust His words, entrust His example, then we will be serious in our spiritual life, in our spiritual struggle. Does that answer your question, Father?
It's the beginning. It's the beginning.
So tell me, help me.
Instead of walking all the way around.
Oh, yeah.
So, Father, they're ignorant about a patristic. They go to the fathers in order to dig up some proof for their theory they already have.
Yeah.
They're not interested in reading the fathers in situ, you know, like in the ethos of the patristic.
Yes, yeah,
they look at them only as museum elements to mine, to pick up proofs, proof texts. But they're not reading the fathers in the content
of
their spirit, because it's not alive for them.
Yes.
This is kind of what I was interested
in. Yes, yes. We have a great treasure. The writings of such stars of Christianity, really, by the acknowledgement of all Christians at that time, these stars who left to us their writings. Saint Paul wrote, the saints and fathers of the church also wrote something. And when you read Saint Paul, you don't have to read logically what he's saying. You have to arrive to hear the beats of his heart. You have to feel the strength of his faith in Jesus Christ, of his strong will to be with Christ. You have to feel it when you read him, not to take a verse and to make a theory out of this verse. The same thing applies to the fathers of the church, because in the same spirit they were speaking, in the same spirit they were writing. And let us follow the steps of the Spirit. We follow the steps of the Spirit who worked through them, alive. He is alive always, and he works through them. When you work in that way, reading St. John Chrysostom, interacting with his prayers, with his understanding of the gospel, you will enjoy it. You will enjoy it. you will learn a lot from this. So as St. Paul said to Timothy, so keep reading the Holy Scripture. We have to keep reading the Holy Scripture really in that way. And that way to follow the Spirit who was working from the Old Testament and the New Testament. He was working in those great men. We are not just learning what did David or what did Nathan, or just to know the story. We're not following the story. We are following the work of God in that story, and the work of God in the fathers of the church also along history, throughout history, till now. Any further question, Father Jeremiah?
Thank you, Father. You talk about faith as obedience, and it helped me a lot to read St. Maximus the Confessor when he talks about that the Holy Trinity is in his commandments. Christ is inside the commandments. So when you're obedient to the commandments of God, you crack open this shell and you receive the grace of God, and we're saved by grace. If we're saved by grace, then we need to keep doing the commandments so that we can receive that grace. And I'm just mentioning because it was helpful to me as I think about how to respond to the Protestant teaching, you know, as
Father, St. Paul went a step forward further in this issue. He said, love, the commandment of love is enough. And give examples, because don't kill and don't steal and don't commit adultery and other similar commandments can be summarized in one single commandment, which is love. Clear. And if we have time, we can talk about his position toward commandments. He respects them. He sees them holy and everything, but are, powerless to help. On the contrary, they bring a bad result. Chapter 7 of Romans. If we have time, we will discuss this too. So he went a step forward. He tells you the following. What it does mean to love spiritually? It means to be like Christ. This means you consider yourself dead. Love crucified. I'm crucified with Christ, says St. Paul. I don't live anymore for myself. What I live in the flesh, I live for Christ who loved me and gave himself for my sake. So if you are crucified with Christ, you consider yourself dead. Dead for what? Dead for sin, says St. Paul. Whatever you have any temptation, any desire, any ambition, you have to say, I'm crucified with Christ. I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to hurt her. I don't want to do anything harmful. I don't want to think of myself. I'm crucified with Christ. This is love. It's not only I love so I don't care about anything else. I love, it means you're dead. It means you are crucified. You cannot take a break and step down from the cross to do whatever you want, and then you go back. It's excellent. You don't need any more commandment to tell you someone, do this. Don't rob, I'm dead. Why I will rob to steal others? Don't kill, why I will kill? I'm dead, I don't want anything.
I have maybe a couple comments and a question. When I was in the seminary, we had a Professor Nicholas Arseniev, And when he was teaching us about St. Paul, about being caught up in the third heaven, and he would read from the text, the book was always upside down, by the way, because he really couldn't see. We actually saw him levitate. It was an unbelievable experience. But my question is, what is the impact of St. Augustine on the Western interpretation of the New Testament? And secondly, what is the impact of Western philosophical thought? How do you feel it impacted the biblical scholars in their interpretation of the New Testament?
I think I answered the second half of your question, because I gave some examples from biblical scholars and I tried to show where's the problem. So now about St. Augustine, I don't think I'm the expert now to talk about it, but if I'm not wrong, he was the first one to speak of faith as gift, because he read it in Latin. He read the New Testament in Latin. So he was the first one to speak of faith as gift, and many theories were built upon this premise. No, everything is gift except our trusting Christ. Faith is emuna, to trust Christ. This is our position that God is calling us to do. And when he says, let yourself be reconciled with God, this means come. This coming, come to me. This is faith. I will come to Christ, leave everything and go to meet him, to be with him. So this is a problem.
Abuna, thank you. You know, my small mind has a hard time grasping all this, so I'm looking forward to receiving the text. But it's even more inspiring to see your joy and enthusiasm in teaching it, because you're obviously affected by it and you have a love for what you're saying. And everything that we're talking about, the indoctrination of our society and how we're affected by it. And I mean, I grew up in this world. I went to public school. I was affected by all these things. And what you're saying, the Protestant perspective is predominant in our society, if not worse now. And I think about how do we indoctrinate ourselves and our people with the other side, right? And I remember one, the saints, when you read the lives of the saints, you see this in action. But I think also, and thank God for Sayyidina, you're trying to do this for us, is the monasteries. We see living saints in action as well, where they, you know, we see these lives lived. And I mean, that is what inspired me in my life to kind of understand more deeply what all this means. But how do we, like, even our youth ministry and our Christian education, you know what I mean? I almost feel like we come from a very Protestant perspective when we enter into this realm of youth ministry and Christian education in our land here. How do we teach our children how to love? They don't know how to love. We teach them the commandments very well. You know what I mean? But they don't know what obedience is either.
Father, you are absolutely right that the teaching, you find it everywhere. And they pass the message everywhere in different creative ways. So what we have to do, I think, is to understand the premises of our Orthodox faith. What are the main issues that characterize being Orthodox, being apostolic, and having also learning from the Father of the Church to know what we have, the access, and to promote them, to teach them. This is what we have to do. So instead of telling only your parish to love in general terms, or spiritual struggle in general terms, you have to go to be educative and to tell them what is love, how your love would be manifested in front of every temptation, on every conflict or problem. It is the crucified love that you are not living anymore for yourself, for your Christ. You're hoping on Him, taking strength from Him. We have to be creative how to teach every generation and pass these messages to them. Obedience, a message of obedience of Christ, message of loving on the example of Christ. That is the most important commandment.
Hello, Father. God says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We know St. Anthony the Great is the only one that I've ever read in the lives of saints who said, I no longer fear the Lord, but I love him. But he says, I no longer fear the Lord, but I love him. Truly, he is great to say that. St. Herman of Alaska in 1794 came to Alaska, America, said to sailors, who here loves God? And they gave the reasons. Of course we love God, the omnipotent, the God, the creator, the God of love. He says, well, I've been striving in the desert for years, and I fail to love God the way I should. So my question to you is, can we come out and truly say we love God, or do we come out and say we fail to love God the way we should, and we're striving to love God? Because if we love God, we'll keep his commandments, and who keeps his commandments? Well, I don't. But you see my question. How could we explain this to our parishioners and you know, not to get too complicated with them, but define genuine love for God, and then they think they love God? Or could we explain what I'm sharing, asking you today? We're striving to love God.
So I'll try to answer your intervention. Of course, what we say should be reality. It's not about feelings. It's about ontological existence. St. Paul says, the old man and the new man, the new birth. So we don't have, it's not about feeling, it's about a change. What we say should be reality. We love God. This means in every moment, how we act shows that we love God. It will be manifested in the way we speak, the way we act, what we do, whatever we do in life. It should be manifest in that thing. And I can say something, that sin shows lack of faith. Sin shows lack of faith and lack of love. Of course, lack of love. Because whatever sin you do, it's lack of love toward someone and toward God. But also, it is lack of faith. Why we do sin? Because we are afraid. Because we want to protect ourselves. Because we want to assure our future, ourself, whatever. We go to sin. St. Paul says in the letter to the Hebrews, sin, death dominated through sin. Or he says also, they were enslaved to sin out of fear from death. Out of fear from death. So, because we want to feel secure, to avoid death or sickness or anything, we do sin. But when we entrust God, when we have faith in God, we will never choose this option, go to do something and contrary to his will. So loving God, believing in God, is something that should be manifested.
Father Jack, thank you especially for the section on faith as obedience. And this helped me to process my own internal feelings in a discussion that I had yesterday. It's not faith or obedience, faith as obedience. in holding those two things together. As you were speaking, I also thought of a quote from St. John of Damascus. I have it on my computer. I would like to share if it might be helpful. He says, and this is from the Orthodox faith, the big book, "Faith is of two kinds. Thus, faith comes by hearing," Romans 10:17. "For when we hear the sacred scriptures, we believe in the teachings of the Holy Spirit. And this faith is made perfect by all those which Christ has ordained. It truly believes, it is devout, it keeps the commandments of him who has renewed us. For he who does not believe in accordance with the tradition of the Catholic Church or through untoward works holds communion with the devil and is without faith." Then again, there is the faith, this is the second kind, "the faith which is the substance of things to be hoped for, the evidence of things not seen," Hebrews 11:1. "This is an undoubting and unquestioning hope, both for the things promised us by God and for the success of our petitions." Then this is the key sentence for me. "The first kind of faith comes from our faculty of judgment, whereas the second one is the gift of the Holy Spirit." So anyway, I was reminded of this as you spoke, and I thought this is...
Again, thank you, Father, for beautiful teaching and amazing, actually. My experience with our brother, the Baptist, and born again, and similar sects, they look at faith as an instinct of proclamation of God or believing in God. And I think that's where the problem exists in their mentality. Faith is a continuous thing. For example, in Timothy 2, in the second letter of Timothy, chapter 4, verse 7, when St. Paul says, "I fought the good fight, I ran the race, and I kept the faith." So which means from the moment he started to believe in Christ, he did all of this, and the faith was still with him and working with that faith. And then he said, "At the end, I was given the crown of righteousness." So here, faith is a continuous faith, let's put it this way, that we should carry with us all our lives until the time where God crown us, God willing. I don't know if you agree with me or not, but that's...
When I was reading the book, The Mountain of Silence and Gifts of the Desert, they're books about Metropolitan Athanasius of Limassol, who I was able to meet, who was a very holy man. And he speaks about faith in a very unique way when you speak to him. He chastises a lot of believers for saying what you think of faith is actually an infantile stage of faith. And he says that when you really experience God through repentance, that it becomes an experience of God such that we don't even speak in those terms. And I think this is something very, it was very powerful to me as maybe as American upbringing and things. And I think that maybe not that spoken of, but very patristic. I wonder if you could say something about this.
I think this is based on St. Paul's teaching also in 1 Corinthians 13, that at some point faith will stop and hope will stop, and then we know face to face. And then we know it firsthand, but love remains. So this is... higher stage of our Christian experience when God is revealed personally to the person, to man, is revealed personally. This is higher stage. And this is why St. Paul was saying, "I am doing everything, I consider everything rubbish, and just concentrating on him to know him." What is to know him? Not to know from Peter or James that Jesus was incarnated, and to know him and to participate in the power of his resurrection. And he says elsewhere that I know now a lacking knowledge, but in a moment we will learn a perfect knowledge. This is a higher stage, of course. We have to start by walking in faith and entrusting our life to Christ. And if we keep obedient, then Christ might reveal himself to each one of us. This is the experience of the church.
Father Jack, Sayyidina, I don't know what I'm doing here, but I thank Father John for asking me to come here. This has been truly a blessing. And again, like Father John, I'm incapable of wrapping my head around everything that we heard this week. But one question that I'd like to ask, given that your answer says that in your comparison between society today and producing I want to even go as boldly as to say the false teaching that's producing what's going on in our society today and what's behind it are the leaders of this nation are being elected by people who are behind this false teaching and causing, as you showed us, what was happening in the Middle East and what we see. My question is, do we, or does the church, the Orthodox Church, have the responsibility collectively to correct this false teaching of this age, or do we have this responsibility as individuals to try to make that change? And if so, what is the most effective way to go about it? And I want to ask the question in particular to an attack that took place on the Orthodox Church, I believe, on February 14, 2016. One of the pastors of a mega church, Dr. David Jeremiah, expressed his support for the State of Israel, that America needs to support the State of Israel. And anyone who believes that the church is the new Israel subscribes to a twisted theology. I had written to some of our priests to respond, but there was no response. Is this our responsibility to respond and to correct?
Well, if the Pauline letter are twisted theology, we love twisted theology. We love it. If it's good. If St. Paul's letter, so can we relinquish St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, to the Romans? We have to believe in what's written. We have to teach what's written. Our role, our mission is to teach the gospel, to teach the New Testament, not to hide some passages. And I have something to tell you that came on my mind now. Saint Simeon the Stylite. Saint Simeon the Stylite. You know, if we study his life, it becomes clear to us that he wanted, as Saint Paul, to be crucified with Christ. If Saint Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore for myself. I'm ready to leave everything. I'm leaving everything for his knowledge." If we follow the biography of Saint Simeon the Stylite, slowly, slowly, he wanted only Christ. He left the family. Then he left the monastery somewhere. Then he went farther. Then he went on a small column. He was adding to this column till it became 33 meters high. This column, and he wanted only, literally, to be crucified. In the vespers of his feast, we sing to him, we say to him that you went over the column as over a cross. So he was living these things fully, not only internally, but outwardly also. And he wanted to be all his life on this cross. And someone would say, this man, we hear that, okay? Say, this man, what's he doing? He's demonized. He's spending his life in vain instead of doing something good. He could give water to the thirsty instead of going over the column and sitting over there. And they would say all names about these people. But I don't think Saint Simeon, by entrusting his life to Christ in that way, that he didn't do any good. I don't think he could heal sick people more than he did when he was crucified on the column. If he could teach holiness, about holiness, about salvation, if he was at the faculty of theology more than what he did over the column. So these holy people lived fully the message of the New Testament. Lived fully. If we say that every good thing comes from God, why we criticize the hermits and Saint Simeon and others by saying you're not doing anything? Either we have to do or God has to do. We agree that everything comes from God. So the experience is we let God do his work in us. Saint Simeon found it in that way. He was called. He was ready to do it. And God worked through him. You know, this is really contradictory. Some people teach that God does everything, and then they criticize the hermits who entrust all their life to God, and they don't want anything except God. They are not doing anything, but we don't have to do. It's a work of God, and God will manifest his work at the right point. This is an example of faith. We tell them the fathers of faith, the stars of faith in the life of the church. We become Orthodox when we understand this, really. We belong to the church of the fathers when we implement this mentality, this way of thinking in our lives. It's a call for each one of us, each one of us. I can't say I am Christian like Saint Simeon or Saint John of Damascus or Saint Chrysostomus if I didn't implement yet this mentality.